Welcome. My name is Bob. Actually, before I say welcome and do anything else, we're packed. Look at the house right now, right? Could you, if you don't mind, like maybe right over there and someplace, just squeeze in a little bit, because I guarantee people will come in late. They're a lot like me, 30 minutes late to everything they do, and they'll come in, and we want to make easy access for them to sit down. Okay. I am Bobby Rodriguez, and I am the director of Gather, and I'm really excited to welcome you guys here. And Brittany, who is our assistant, she said there's like 50 people in the room, at least 50 people in the room, who are first-timers who have ever come. So, wow. So welcome. We're really excited you're here. If you have any complaints, talk to somebody else. But if you'd like to, you know, talk to but if you have any questions about anything we're doing or how we're doing it, we're going to do a big group teaching right now. We'll go to a small group teaching a little bit later, and then we'll have some like social time after that. Come to me, ask any questions you want. Anybody with a white name tag, I left mine at home, and I'm the leader of the situation here. And so, Wayne, will you hold yours up and show them? That's a white name tag. That's Wayne, everybody. If you have any questions, just come and talk to us. So those of you that don't know, we do a little bit of a flip-flop thing, and those of you who have been coming know that we flip-flop between like a topical series, something like God or the church, which we recently did, and then books of the Bible. And we've chosen books of the Bible that are generally like four chapters long. I'm sorry, it is kind of, that's the criteria that we've chosen them for, because we have four-week however you want to say it. Very good. And this series, it is a book series time, and we are doing the book of James. Anybody know how many chapters are in the book of James? There's five. So guess what? We are going to be together for 5 weeks this series. Are you kidding me? How awesome is that? Okay, so 5 weeks. Now, if you're going to talk, James is one of my absolute favorite books for a number of reasons. But if I'm going to introduce a series about the book of James, I am going to have to start by talking about fake Rolexes. Yes, I know, right? Like fake Rolexes is what I want to talk to you about. When I was in college many, many years ago, at spring break time, I went to school here in Texas, University of Houston, go Cougars. We would go to spring break at a place in South Texas called South Padre Island. Or if you were cool, you just call it Padre. We're going to Padre, okay? And if you were going to Padre and you were brave, you might find yourself in Matamoros, Mexico, which is right on the other side of the border from Padre Island. Now, in Matamoros, this was definitely BC, before Christ days, you'd go to party, or you'd go to have really good like Mexican food. And while you were there, you might see that there were a ton of fake knockoff luxury items. Things like purses and shoes, and especially watches. And when I was in college, I had like dreamt of owning a Rolex Submariner. Anybody else have this dream in their lives, like a Rolex Submariner? No? Okay, it's fine. It's great. Okay, good. One. Thank you very much. Now, here's the deal. In today's money, like you can't get into a Submariner for less than like $10,000. That's like the bottom of the line Submariner, right? And I wanted to go and get one. And so I wanted you to take a look that and see how a Rolex Submariner, what it looks like. So if you go, there's a fake one, and then there's a real one, right? And if you're just looking at them on face value, it's really hard to tell which one is real and which one is fake. Well, Jared, it has the word fake and real on it. It's not, you're not helping him. He's like, hey, that one is the fake one. Okay, yeah. Okay, it's good. It is really hard to tell the difference between the fake one and the real one, unless you know what an authentic Rolex Submariner looks like. And when you do, it makes it incredibly easy in some cases to tell which one is fake and which one is real. So why am I talking about Rolex Submariner, especially a fake Rolex Submariner? It is because for the authentic Christian, it is very much like it is for a fake and an authentic Rolex. You can look like an authentic Christian on the outside, but on the inside is what matters. What's on the inside is what matters. much like the watch, a Christian might look like an authentic one on the outside, but look very different on the inside. So what is an authentic Christian, and what is authentic Christianity? I've said the word authentic and Christian many times now. It's because it's the theme of the book of James. The theme is authentic Christianity. If you're taking notes, write that down. Authentic Christianity, it's the theme that we want to look at. And if we're going to say what is an authentic Christian, then we're going to want to look at the very first line, the very first verse in the first chapter of James. And it says this, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. James, the half-brother of Jesus, is saying that I am a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how? How did James become a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ? He became that servant because he had faith in the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. James starts out with the thing that matters most. Hey, I identify as a believer in the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. By having faith in that life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus as payment for our sins, authentic Christians are ones who operate from a true faith in Christ. So the theme of James that we're going to see for 5 weeks together is authentic Christianity, authentic Christian. And the way that we figure that out or see that is that they operate from a true faith in Christ. James, again, the half-brother of Jesus, is writing to believers. That's why it's important that we start with this idea of what is an authentic Christian. He's not writing to people who do not know the truth of the gospel, that Jesus died for their sins. So it's going to color how we interpret and understand this entire book. The book is absolutely full of instructions on how to look inward and tell if we have an authentic faith. And it gives us a ton of guidelines to live out this main theme of the book, which is authentic Christianity. You see, James is writing to believers who have been dispersed all over the entire known world. And not only are they dispersed across the entire known world, they are being persecuted for their faith. So he's writing to them to talk to them, to encourage them, to help them see what it looks like to live an authentic Christian life. We are going to explore that over the next 5 weeks. Now, here's a side note. It would be really easy to see the best part of the book of James. In my opinion, the best part of the book of James is the fact that James gives us some very matter-of-fact assessment tools that give us an opportunity to look at our own lives. James is going to help us see, hey, how am I living? What does my faith look like? Am I loving God with an authentic heart? And it would be really super easy to take these truths and to turn them into a tool to judge other people. And James is warning us against that. The entire book is saying not others, but you. We can see here that the purpose of the book is to encourage us to look inward and to abide in God's word. The question that I want you to write down right now and to be asking yourself throughout the time that we're together over these 5 weeks is this. Why would I want to be an authentic Christian? Why would I want to be an authentic Christian? And the answer is because the God that saved James, that made him an authentic Christian, is the same God that saved us. He loved us in spite of our sin. He sent his son to die on the cross for our sins so that we might be eternally with him forever. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. Your sin, my sin, all of our sin has a wage, and that wage is death. And it's easy to say that. If you've been going to church since you were in second grade, you know that Jesus died for our sins. But when you stop to think that whatever sin you have in your life or have had in your life, the wage for that is death. And God loved you enough to send his one and only son. I'm going to get choked up in front of you right here, but it's hitting me kind of hard right now that God chose to take that death for us. There was not like a reprieve from the death. We don't bear it, but he did on our behalf. And James is beginning his book just like that. Why do I want to be an authentic Christian? Because it honors the God who loved us enough to give his life for ours. He bought us at a high price, says the word of God. Okay, so that's the side note. So for our theme that we're shooting for is authentic Christianity, I want to look at two ways that this first chapter of James talks to us about that theme of authentic Christianity. And the two places are, he's going to talk a lot about perseverance, and he's going to talk a lot about obedience. Perseverance and obedience. So let's start with perseverance. And James takes us really like on a ride on this idea of perseverance. He's going to kind of pick us up in the very beginning of the chapter, kind of drop us off in some other areas that are not about perseverance, pick up perseverance again in the middle of the chapter, and then just before he ends, he kind of zings it home with this idea of perseverance. So we're going to start in James 1, verses 2 through 4. And it says this, "Count it all joy, my brothers. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." James opens his book to dispersed Christians who are being persecuted, and he says, hey, not only can you expect trials in this Christian life, but they're common. You are going to often have trials in the Christian life. And this is where here today, 2023, Dallas, Texas, I think we could all just say, yeah, I have trials in my life, some big, some small, but we know that there are trials in this Christian life. It would be really easy, though, to believe that the Christian life should be some sort of like comfortable waiting period for us to die and go be with God, or lucky if we would be that Jesus would come back while we're still living. But we kind of think, yeah, I'm a Christian now. Like, God is with me, and I should have a comfortable life until I go on to be with him. And James is writing to us and saying that the absolute opposite is true. Not only our experience, but James in the Word is saying this. This life is full of trials, and those trials are meant to bring us closer to God and to bring fulfillment of his plan for our lives. What is that fulfillment of his plan? What is his plan? His plan, God's plan for us that James is talking about, is for us to be more like Christ. Be sanctified. You are justified when you believe. When you go from, I don't believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins, to I did, God says, you're saved and you are mine and forever mine. And then you start a journey of sanctification where God is saying, I want you to be more and more like my son who went before you and gave his life for you. Be more like him. And that's what he's calling us to do. What did Jesus do? How did Jesus handle trials? Hebrews 12, verse 2 says this, keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. The pioneer, the one who went before us, the one who continues to move us towards being more like himself. It says, for the joy set out for him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. James 1:2. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Hebrews 12:2. For the joy set out for him, he endured the cross. Can you see the way that lines up? Even just the word joy in the midst of those two verses there. James is not saying, be happy because you are in trials. He's not saying put on a happy face and fake it till you make it. He's not saying that at all. He's saying, hey, guys, gather 2023 in Dallas, Texas. See the greater purposes of God in your trials and set your hope on God's good plan. His good plan includes you being with him forever, eternity, with the creator of the universe. And he has plans that are set to deal with what's going on in your life. And if you can sit in your trials, and much like it says in the beginning, count it all joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds. Don't be happy about the trials. He's saying, know that I'm calling you to me, to be more like me, to trust me now. That's the call that James is calling out to us. Okay, now you might ask, how do I know that this trial is God's plan? First and foremost, you are in the trial and you're a child of God. Therefore, it is his plan. Okay, that's kind of a bottom line of freebie for you right there. Okay. But remember I said that James takes us and he sets us down. He's going to pick us back up in the middle with some perseverance. In James 1:12, it says, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. When he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. James is saying, I paraphrase, hey, remain steadfast because God has promised us eternal salvation and he is good. In the midst of your trials, stay steadfast in your faith that God is good because he has a plan in the midst of it and he is good. How do I know that he and his plan are good? James 1, 16 through 18. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. James is reminding us that God is good and his plan has always been for our good. That's why he sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. If you can sit and be excited about the goodness of God because you recognize that the penalty for your sin was death, and there's this wonderful God who sent his one and only son to stand in the gap for you, and you are mesmerized and floored by his goodness, James is saying, God is not changing. There's nothing different about him yesterday and today and tomorrow. He's saying that God who loved you that much is the same God who loves you right now in the middle of your trials, in the things that he's saying, count it all joy because that trial is going to make you rely on me. And I love you and I am good. Rest in me. Let me bring you closer to me. He is always going to be good. And so we can trust him that he is good and trust that his plans are good. We can find joy, not happiness, in our trials, just the way James 1:2 told us. Okay, now the rubber meets the road. How do we deal with trials in our lives? It makes all the difference. How we deal with trials in our lives makes all the difference. And it is a major indicator of the authenticity of our faith. It's a controversial statement, so I'll say it again. How we deal with trials in our lives makes all the difference, and it is a major indicator of the authenticity of your faith. The question I want to leave you here on this section, perseverance, is this. Are you an authentic Christian in the way that you approach trials in your life? Hey, it doesn't mean that you have to be perfect. It doesn't mean that you have to find joy in all of your trials. It just means that you are pursuing perfection, that you are pursuing being more like Christ as you recognize that those trials that are set before you are there that they might draw you closer to the Lord. Okay. I'm talking to Gather, a singles ministry for people in their 30s, 40s, and 50s. How do you handle the trials of singleness and dating and all the ups and downs of that? How do you handle it? Do you see that, do you see your singleness as like a kind of punishment? Do you see it as a trial that from a good God who's looking for you to trust him? Here's where the rubber meets the road in this trial, I think. If you have an idol of being in a relationship, being married or having kids and having a family, I think those are all good and wonderful things. So do not hear me say that you shouldn't have that. But is it a trial that you resent? Is it a trial that you feel like, man, I don't want this thing and it can't be good because I have a desire for something else? Or can you see it as an opportunity to trust that God is enough? His presence with you. Can you persevere through that trial, this trial of singleness, counting it all joy? Because you know that he wants you to rely on him. And whether or not you ever, praise God if you do, have a family or a relationship or whatever, but even if you don't, can you still say that he is a good and trustworthy God? James, in this first book, in the first chapter of his book, is calling us to have perseverance in the midst of that kind of trial, having all joy, believing that he is good. I'll leave that right there. Obedience. Now James picks up this idea of obedience, and he starts in chapter 19, and he goes through chapter 25, and it goes like this. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word. I'm going to say that one more time. Receive with meekness the implanted word. It's coming up and I'll explain it in a second. Which is able to save your souls. Here's the obedience part. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. So if we're talking about authentic Christians, authentic Christianity, then we would be really hard-pressed to find a more clearly indicative attribute than obedience to the word of God. If you're looking to judge your own, not others, we've talked about it already, your faithful walk with the Lord, your authentic Christian walk, look at how you are at being obedient to the word of God. But before you do that, let me even talk what it looks like about being obedient to the word. What is James? What do we mean by that? James is saying in these verses that we first must receive the word with meekness, or consider that receive it with humility, meaning that we don't start out our efforts to know God's word with some presupposed idea about what it means. Be quick to listen and slow to speak as you take God's truth in. A desire to know the word of God that is marked by meekness would not come to the scriptures with a plan to make it fit what we want it to say. So we're going to look at the word of God. We're going to study the word of God. And we're going to put our own flesh to the side. What does it actually say? What is it actually calling me to? James is saying that we must be obedient to the truth of God's word and not what we want it to say. Next, the authentic Christian would be consistently remembering the truths that his or her heart has already learned. And that's what James was talking about when he writes in 23 and 24. It says, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. So it's like, I've done the work. I've come to the Word. I've taken it in. I've tried to take my flesh out of it and just try to understand what it is telling me. And then I walk out of my quiet time and I just like do whatever the heck my flesh wants to do. And James is saying, no, that's not what you want to do. You want to be like this. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. We can't simply learn some truth here at Gather. Let's just take that for example. And then at 9:30, when you're leaving after all of our social time, you just leave it right at the elevators. And you go and you get in your car and you just, whoosh, it's just gone. Don't look at yourself in the mirror and walk away and forget. It's saying, hey, look at it. Learn it here. Take it in. Take your flesh out of it. And then be obedient, or at least be thinking about it all of the time. Okay, so now, where was I? There we go. Thank you. We need to be looking at it all the time. So the last piece of that is the actual obedience to it. Verse 22, we highlighted it already. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. He wants us to be obedient. First, he says, come to the word with meekness and humility. Don't try and feed it what you want it to say. Learn it and deal with it all the time. Have it on the forefront of your mind. And not just that, actually walk it out in your life. Like actually apply the truth of God's word to your life in spite of what your flesh wants to do. That might happen in singleness. Let's say maybe even some times where you have committed that you know God's word says, do not defile the marriage bed. Yet you're in a relationship and you really want this relationship. But you know God's word. You know what it says. Your flesh is telling you you should be obedient to it. Yet do you value purity in your relationships? Do you value what God's word says? That was a hard one for me as a believing non-married person, as a single adult myself. And I'm telling you that it's not easy. But James is saying, hey, look into the perfect word of God and be a doer of it, not merely a hearer. Actually walk it out. Where your flesh wants to go a different way, don't. Rely on what you know and are thinking about all the time. Okay, so if you want to mark a Christian, look and see yourself, Christian, look and see how you do when it comes to obedience to the hard teachings of the Word of God. Martin Luther, not Martin Luther King, but Martin Luther, the German Protestant reformer, said this about walking with the Lord, about a religion that is true. He says, a religion that gives nothing, that costs nothing, that suffers nothing, is worth nothing. You could be coming to Gather all the time, Wednesday nights. You could be coming to church all the time. You could be showing up for serving opportunities and just pouring yourself out for all of this stuff. And if your religion isn't costing you something, then it's really worth nothing. Let's say that your single friends at work have invited you to go get hammered. And you choose to say, hey, God's word says, hey, don't be controlled by anything other than God's will for your life. And so you choose to not do that, not to make fun of them or to ridicule them or judge them, but to turn inward and look at your own heart and say, I want to honor what God's word says. I want to be a doer, not merely a hearer. And I'm going to love and care for those people and invite them to church, invite them into this life that finds joy in the midst of trials. I think that same opportunity is with the idea of purity in relationships. I want to stress that really hard. I know we're in a room full of adults who are single and who are desiring to have a relationship. But are you going to be willing to sacrifice something because you are following what the one true God says in his word? Okay, so the idea of obedience as an indicator of our own faith and walk with God has absolutely hit me really hard. I'm about to be very vulnerable with you about my own life, and I trust that you guys are gonna be nice to me. Okay, James 1:26, it says this. If anyone thinks he is religious, and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. And this means a lot to me because I have, I pride myself on being a bit of a witty person, okay? And I also take that wit and I turn it into sharp sarcasm. And it has been one of the things that I've loved about myself, but it's also been, I'll be honest with you, but it has also been a thing that has caused me more trouble in my life than almost any other attribute in my life. And so much so that I have had some very faithful friends, like in the last year, who have come to me and they've said to me, hey, Bobby, hey, we love you. We like your leadership. You know, they always want to sandwich it, right? You know, and so, like, we like your leadership. We love you. I think you're great. And this is not we. It was a one-on-one to me a couple of times. And they said, hey, is there a reason why you're always cutting people down? Is there a reason why you're always sarcastic and sort of mean to people? And if I'm going to be a doer of the word, I'm going to look at what this word says. And it says that a person who does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart. Because what I told myself for so long is that I'm just kind of the older brother that you didn't ever want, right? Like, I'm the one who's going to be making fun. And because in truthfully, like, I don't think or feel this way about you. I'm just making fun of you. It's how I connect with you. And I'm loving you by making you feel this tall, right? That's just how I operate. It is. And those faithful friends said, hey, maybe there's something that you're trying to make. Is there an insecurity in you? Is there something else that's going on in your life where you need to think about that? How you're a leader in a church. Do you think that people want to be have sarcasm ladled over them by someone in authority in that way in this wonderful place where they're coming to meet the Savior of the universe, Savior of the world, the Creator of the universe? And it's been really heavy on me. And I'm really trying to live this way, this obedient way. And so I want to encourage you to do the same. Is there a place in your life where the word of God is speaking to you and you know that you should be a doer of the word and not just a hearer? Is God screaming at you to be obedient to his word? I want to tell you that there's joy in it. As hard as it is and as much as it goes against your flesh and you feel like you don't want to do it, I'm telling you, do it. There's nothing better than honoring God outside of what you think is right, especially and only when his word says to do it. So that's perseverance and obedience. Before we finish, I want to leave you with one more thought. One more time, I want to go back to that fake Rolex for just a second. I don't need to see the picture of it. I just want you to have the idea of a fake Rolex, okay? Over the next 4 weeks, we are going to learn from the book of James, and it's going to help us see what authentic Christianity looks like. We will be able to identify it in ourselves. We're looking to steward that knowledge, to only look at ourselves and not judge others. But here's what I want you to think about. It's a warning for you over these next 4 weeks. And that warning is this. What's inside an authentic Christian is what matters. What was inside of me as a college student who wanted to have a fake, you know, I was too cheap to buy the fake Rolex, by the way. I just want to make sure you knew that. I wanted to have that watch on my wrist because I wanted people to see me and go, oh, well, that guy has a $10,000 watch on it. So who is he? What's he done? Maybe I should get to know him. Maybe he's cooler than I am. My heart was deceiving. Had I bought that watch, I would have been as fake as the watch was because I was trying to portray something that I was not. I want you, over the next 4 weeks, as we look and see what authentic Christianity looks like, I want you to take it to heart. And I want you to represent that. I want the insides of you to be authentic, to have a heart that desires to persevere in trials and to be obedient to the word of God, even when it's not comfortable, even when your flesh wants to pull you a different way. This room is packed. Okay, and it's always packed on the first week of Gather, okay, always. If you're going to stick around for any series at all, it's this one. There's so much rich content that will apply to you and your life for these next 4 weeks. Come back. Fill the room. Bring your friends. I don't care if there's 1,000 people in the room or just one. I really don't. But I do care that the truth of God's word gets into the minds and the hearts and the actions of the people who come here. So do that. Come. Bring others. Help them to see the truth of God's word and how freeing it is. Let me pray, and we'll go to small group time. Heavenly Father, you are awesome. Lord, we love you. We are grateful for what you've done, how much you've loved us and sent your son for us, the fact that you are unchanging, and the fact that you are the same good God in the midst of our trials right now. Lord, thank you for the truth of your word. I pray that we would take it in. We would be obedient to it, even to the point where we would go against what our flesh wants to do. Help us to honor you and to be authentic Christians on the inside and the out. In Christ's name, amen.